I want to again take this opportunity to thank the elders and the church as a whole for extending the invitation to come and participate with you in this endeavor. I am deeply indebted to the elders here, Brother Willis and Brother Ramsey, for the fellowship that we are having in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, not only here in our country, but mainly in Latin America. For a good number of years, you have been my partner in this work. People that you don't know, and more than likely will never get an opportunity to know. And likewise on their part, they don't know you, but they do know that you are a tremendous help to me and to them by making it possible to travel and preach the gospel in Latin America. I know that this past year has been very difficult. It has been very difficult to travel and to work with so many of the churches that I have been working in the past. And even this year, as we made plans to return and help the different churches in Latin America, it has been very difficult. Sometimes I don't know that my trip was canceled until the last hour. So it has been somewhat of a challenge. But I thank you so much for the trust and the confidence that you have in my person. I'm glad to have Minnie and our children with us here this morning, and more than likely they'll be back one night during the week. I cannot continue yet and start with this lesson without having to tell you a little story. About 30 plus years ago, Minnie and my family started a Spanish-speaking church in the North Hill area of Houston. A very small group. At the time, only three families made up that beginning group of Christians among the Hispanic people. And one day, a lady by the name of Orozco showed up at the assembly. And she came with three children, with Beto, Sujeli, and Arturo. And it has been a great joy to sit there and see how much Arturo has grown in his life as a Christian. When I saw him as a young kid, what are you now, 50 or something like that? But it, I'll tell you, it's a great joy. It's a great joy to see children, teenagers grow, becoming adults, and continue serving the Lord faithfully. So I praise you, and I congratulate all of you for having a part in the growth of Arturo and his family, and so many other people here, the young people and the children that you have in this good congregation. First things first, the series that I will be preaching here this week. It is a very special series because I get to choose my favorite topics and my favorite scriptures. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 will be the basis of our lesson this morning. But let me tell you before we go any further that you will find the word first in this first lesson and in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, where it reads, "We love him because he first loved us." So you already know that this particular small important word in our series is found in this epistle of 1 John. But let us go deeply into this lesson and let us look at the epistle itself. It is somewhat of a challenge for us to study 1 John. But let me point out here at the very beginning that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." John is beginning here by stating why he is writing 1 John. At the very beginning, he tells his readers that he is writing this epistle, these words, that your joy may be full. But notice something else. In chapter 5 of 1 John, in verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That's beautiful. That's rich. That's simple. That's practical. John is telling these readers, there's a purpose behind what I write. "These things I have written to you who believe." That is, he was writing to Christians just like you and I. He was writing to people that already knew Christ, who he was. He was writing to people like you and I who have the promise of eternal life. And he was writing to them so that they could continue to believe. Those of you that have studied the background of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John already know that at the time that John was writing these words, there was a huge problem among these brethren, because there were some among these people that did not believe that Jesus had come in the flesh. They had doubts about the deity of Jesus. They had doubts about morality. They had other doubts. John is writing so that those who believe will continue to believe. And he was writing to these brethren who were doubting so that their doubts could go away, so that they could believe, so that they could continue to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Going back to chapter 1, although we have already heard the reading, but let us go back and read it. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Look at this very carefully. John is going back to the very beginning of their faith and brings them up to date on the most fundamental, the most important part of his epistle at the very beginning. I want you to know that some of the New Testament writers, when they wrote, they took under consideration who they were addressing. If somebody needed milk, the writer would give them milk. If they needed meat, he would give them meat. It all depended on who was receiving the instructions. And you know, this is nothing out of the ordinary. You mothers that have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the baby is born, you don't give them a T-bone steak. You don't give them jalapenos. You know? You give them milk. And you do that as long as you have to. And then you gradually give your children what they need as they grow up. And I know you can tell me, well, my son is 19 and I still have to give him milk. Well, that's a different story. We'll come back for another gospel meeting on that one. But my point is that this is practical. This is real. This is how we do things. And in the spiritual realm, it's no different. So when John is writing to these brethren, he is addressing issues that needed to be addressed. Issues that were difficult, but yet they were important as they were reading and considering these very same acts. Our topic this morning is very simple. John writes concerning the word of life. And you already know what the topic is about. You already know what John is writing about. But the ideal situation here is that he points towards the word of life from the beginning. Now, we don't need Vines or Thayer's or any other Bible dictionary. We can look at the context here this morning. And we already know by a simple reading that when he's talking about the word of life, he is talking about Jesus Christ. The whole epistle deals with Jesus. But I want you to look at this very simple phrase, from the beginning. What was John talking about when he said that which was from the beginning? I want you to look at the first word in that verse. Is the word that. It is not talking about he that was from the beginning. That word that is a very general way of describing attributes and characteristics of something. When he writes that, he is talking and addressing the characteristics of deity. That which was from the beginning. But not only that, he is talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternity. That which existed in eternity. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4 of 1 John. And look at what he has to say. Actually, verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now we see him talking about Jesus. Who is he addressing from the beginning? He is addressing deity. But he's talking about something that is very important here. He's talking about the Son of God, the Word of Life. And in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 1, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. Those three words, that eternal life. That's eternity. He's talking about in the beginning, in eternity. From eternity, at eternity, while in eternity. So that is locating this word of life. You and I know that not only do we have this very special scripture of 1 John to consider, but we are tempted, and rightly so, to go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and read the first 5 verses and see how this comes into play with what John wrote in 1 John. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where is he locating what he's talking about? What location is this? What place is this? What time is John talking about? Again, he says, in the beginning. In eternity, where there's no clocks, where there are no calendars, where there are no ages. Eternity has no beginning and eternity has no end. So John is saying, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning there was deity. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Look at the word was. That talks about a present condition that never ends. And he goes on to say, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So what is John talking about in 1 John? What is he addressing? He is addressing very simply that the Word of Life was from the beginning. But let's go back to 1 John. And let us notice something else that he says here, especially in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The very first word that I want you to notice here in chapter 1, in verse 1, and in verse 2, is the time that John uses the word we. It's in plural. John is writing, but he is including some other people that had certain characteristics. These people in the plural, John says, have heard, have seen, have looked upon, and have handled the word of life. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about the 12 apostles. That these were men that took under consideration what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had looked upon and touched. What does that say about these we? They were witnesses. They were writing, speaking as witnesses of the eternity of the deity of Jesus Christ. Let me emphasize this. This matter of the deity of Christ is not a Church of Christ doctrine. It is not. It is a Bible doctrine. It is not a philosophy that someone came up with and they said, you know, that's a pretty good idea. Let's just go ahead and call Jesus the Son of God and let's just say that he is God. That's not how this happened. It started by the promises of God and by God fulfilling those promises. But there were people just like you and I who were able to hear, to see, and to touch the characteristics of deity. Are you listening? That these men are speaking in favor of deity. There were people there among them that were questioning the deity of Jesus. That Jesus had not come in the flesh. And they had other problems, like I said a while ago. But I want you to look at how John is making his point. We are witnesses. I love a lot the phrase here that John uses. He says in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1, which we have looked upon. You know what they did? You know what the apostles did when they were able to hear, to see, and touch? John says, we have looked upon. We waited. You know what that means? They took it under consideration. They not only heard and saw and touched, but they considered it. Is this right? Is this exactly what's going on? Let's go back to John chapter 1. And I want you to notice something that John writes that is in total agreement with what he wrote. John chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Underlined it. Look at it. What did he say that they did? He says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There were no doubts. They looked at the evidence and they came to the conclusion, this is he. So when you look at this carefully, you can understand how this all comes into play. And John is writing to these people and he's trying to get them to see that this was just not an idea, but it was a fact that Jesus is the Son of God. But let me show you something else that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, going back to chapter 1 of 1 John. I want you to look at verse 2. He says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Twice he uses the word what? Manifested. When Jesus came, he came as a human. He was born of a woman. He lived on this earth approximately 33 years. He was a human. The readers of this epistle had some doubts about that. But John is going to great length to persuade these people of the truth. And he says, we have a manifestation here. Jesus was manifested, he says. Well, in chapter 3 of 1 John, look at verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He was manifested. He was here. He came in the flesh. For what purpose? John says, for what purpose? To take away our sins. He came to die for us. How can deity die? How can deity die? People poke fun at our statements about deity dying, about Jesus dying. Death is a separation. Death is a separation. So when Jesus died, something had to separate. It was very obvious. So whatever it was that was separated was made manifest. And you know what it was? The body. When Jesus died, there was a separation of his spirit from his body. So in order to die, in order for deity to die, there had to be two elements, the spiritual and the physical. So you have this separation, you have this division here that John is talking about. And he says, this is what happened. And it was necessary for Jesus to die in order to save us. The word of life was manifested. Go back to John chapter 1 that we just read. And that's exactly what he's writing about. What a beautiful example we have in 1 John and also in John chapter 1 about how the word of life was manifested. Jesus Christ made himself visible to mankind. A body was prepared for him. But let us go on in our lesson this morning. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Look at it very carefully in verse 2. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. The word declare is a beautiful word. Very simple to understand. John is saying, this is what we preach to you. We preach to you this about Christ. And what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of preaching this to you? Look at verse 3. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of preaching this? What was the purpose of telling people that Jesus is eternal? What was the purpose of telling people that Jesus is deity? What was the purpose of declaring all of this from the very beginning? What was the purpose of preaching these beautiful lessons? The purpose was that people just like you and I would have fellowship with God. John calls it a very simple fellowship. When you have fellowship, you have things in common. You have things in common with God. Let us just pause for a minute. I'm going to ask you a question, and don't answer it, but consider it. What did the Father think of the Son? Have you ever thought about that? What did God the Father think of His Son? Did He look at Him as a fake? Did He look at Jesus as an imposter? How did He look at Jesus? Well, all you have to do is go back to the Gospel of John, and you have hundreds of answers to that question. Because the Father speaks freely of the Son and praises His work, His life, and His accomplishments. God was totally satisfied with sending His Son in the flesh as a human, born of a woman, to die as a man, as deity to die, and bring salvation to mankind. That's what the Father taught about the Son. So if you have fellowship with God, I need to tell you that you must believe what the Father believes about the Son. That's number one. Now let's look at the Son. Let me ask you the second question. What do you think Jesus taught about Himself? What did Jesus think of who He was? Did He speak of Himself as a fake? As a philosophy? As a forethought? Is that how Jesus taught of Himself? You know that's not right. When Jesus spoke of his life, of his mission, of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension, of him sitting at the right hand of God, everything that he said was true about himself and about his life and his accomplishments. So when you have fellowship with Jesus, you're going to believe the same things that Jesus believed about himself. The third question. What do you think the apostles believed about Jesus? Did the apostles, did John think that Jesus was a fake? Do you think that John believed, like these other people believed, that there was no such thing as Jesus? No. You have the testimony of John here. That's what we're looking at. What did John think of himself? He taught about himself and his faith in Jesus. I want us to look back at verse 4 of 1 John. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. In my margin, it suggests the word our joy. And these things we write to you that our joy may be full. This is real happiness, knowing the facts about Jesus. And then, in chapter 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe. So, why did John write the things that he wrote? To inform, to encourage, to edify, to reassure people just like you and me that our faith is well grounded, that we have witnesses to the deity of Jesus. That's what John wanted to write at the very beginning, and that's exactly what he wrote. He wrote chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, so that people just like you and me would continue to believe. If you're not a Christian, God wants you to be one. If you're not a Christian, Jesus wants you to be one. If you're not a Christian, the apostles want you to be one. And they want you to be a Christian by believing in the Son of God. And they want us to continue believing in the Son of God because of the promise of eternal life. An invitation song has been prepared. We're about to sing that song to encourage anyone who would be willing to respond to the gospel invitation this morning. Shall we stand and sing?